Good evening. Before we get started, there's three things I wanted to share with you. I am here as Dr. Mitzenmacher. We learned that, right? As he said earlier, because I am supported by my local church, Providence Baptist Church. If my church did not want me to be here for whatever reason, I would not be here because I am here as a ministry, an extension of that ministry through the Founders Ministry. As a matter of fact, before Dr. Askell contacted me about being with you today, he talked to my pastor, and I'm grateful for that. That's how ministry flows, again, through Christ Church. The second thing I wanted to share is when Graham, yesterday, y'all, those of you that were here for the first session yesterday, Graham gave us a command to all young people to sit in the balcony. At least, now I'm a military guy, that's the way I heard it. It's a command. And so my wife and I, along with all the other young people, I sat up in the balcony. And one thing I did not know or realize, because I've never been in this church before, what a blessing this balcony is. When you stand up and you collectively as a congregation sing praises to the Lord, it bounces off this wall and into that balcony. I have never heard congregational singing like I did sitting up in that balcony. What a blessing. So, Graham, thank you for commanding all of us young people to sit up there. The last thing, before we get started, the last thing I want to do, you know, I've had the pleasure of speaking at a couple of conferences, just a few, but I would consider myself a novice in conference speaking. I'm learning as we go, and so I'm listening, I'm paying attention, and one of the things I've learned over the last couple of days is that if you have an opportunity to speak at the conference, you must say some encouraging words about a couple of books that you must read. This is a book, you'll see it in a second, that a buddy of mine from the Navy and I wrote. It's a unique book, book like you've never seen. We wear G-suits in jet aircraft, and in the G-suit pocket, the G-suit fills up with air and helps us when we're loaded down to keep the blood up in our upper extremities. So we have this pocket checklist. It's a summary of the big book about our spacecraft, emergency-type procedures, things that you have to have maybe in extremis. You pull it out of your pocket and you read it. So with that in mind, we wrote this book during COVID, and it is Emergency Procedures for Life. It is a summary of some things that happen to us, temptations that befall us, pornography we talked about earlier, lust, depression, suicide, and it's got little tabs on the side, and you flip to that page and you read Emergency Procedures, the boldface, it's scripture. It's got some leadership, courage, stories from great men of the Bible, David, Nehemiah, Jesus Christ, and it goes through at the beginning God's character, God's word, man's problem, God's plan, and it shares the gospel. So I encourage you, butchwilmore.com, you can get it there. And if you were to be in my position and you were to write a book kind of centered around what happened last year, and I've had many people say this to me, you need to write a book and you need to title it Stuck in Space. I would never title a book Stuck in Space. What I found out when you actually do publish a book, the publisher picks the title. And the publisher said, he puts a lot of funds up front to grab people's eye, Stuck in Space. But this is a story of a life. How many people in here has ever had a trial in life? Things didn't go as expected. Yeah. Well, this is a conglomeration of stories of this life. Really started writing it before the mission for my daughters. My daughters, my wife and I were a little bit older. When we had them, we were in our 40s. And so we'd lived almost a life before they were born. So I started writing it for them. And then I continued when I was in orbit. And anyway, again, this is out in March. You can pre-order and save some money. When you see your credit card bill, the number is going to be much smaller than next door your power bill or your food bill. So it'll be a little bitty number. All right. Let's get going. Let's talk about, just briefly, a couple of examples of the state of our world. In July, the world lost someone that many across the globe knew well, were very familiar with, an iconic, impactful figure. And his passing was mentioned on all of the news networks globally. The nightly news, all the networks covered his passing. And even his funeral, clips from his funeral, clips of his hearse in the weeks that followed were a part of the national news media. And he passed away in July. And this person's name was Ozzy Osbourne. I asked AI, artificial intelligence, what will Ozzy Osbourne be remembered for? Here's what AI told me. He will be remembered with a persona as the Prince of Darkness. Ozzy's dark imagery, theatrical performance, and notorious moments, including the infamous Bat incident, you may be familiar, made him a symbol of rock's shock, value, and rebellion. Remember, not just as a singer, but as a foundational architect of heavy metal, a cultural icon of chaos and resilience, and a symbol of how far rock music can reach, musically, culturally, and emotionally. Not to belittle anybody's life, I'm just trying to make a comparison of what the world, again, this was global coverage. What the world sees as important, and what really the world should see as important. 8 days prior to Ozzy's death, there's another very influential person that passed away. Anybody know who it is? Who it was? John MacArthur? Who said that? I heard a female voice. Female voice. This is the little squishy butch if you'd like to come up and get it. For answering. This has got navy wings. See this navy wings? And it's got a really big bottom so you know it's me. So right there when you have time to come get it. You know, ironically, Pastor MacArthur's death, his funeral, none of it was covered by the national media. I did hear someone tell me that they heard it mentioned by a Fox News commentator, but it did not get the coverage that this other person's life got when he passed. So likewise, I asked AI how John MacArthur will be remembered. Here's what it stated. John MacArthur will be remembered as one of the most influential and polarizing evangelical pastors and theologians of the late 20th and early 21st centuries. Expository preaching standard bearer. For many pastors worldwide, he set a benchmark for seriousness, discipline, and depth in preaching. Theological clarity and consistency. He was a firm advocate of Reformed theology, biblical inerrancy, wrapped around the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, I've got several, but I'll share this one. He was an institution builder. Through Grace Community Church, the Master's Seminary, the Master's University, and Grace to You and others, his influence continues to extend far beyond his own pulpit, shaping countless pastors, churches, and individuals globally. What we're talking about is really, it's legacy. Is legacy important? You know, true and meaningful legacy points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is everlasting. And it has eternal significance. Does anyone know who invented the microwave oven? Everybody's got a, who does not have a microwave oven? Does anyone not have one? A couple of hands. Well, we need to pick up a donation to get y'all a microwave. Percy Spencer was the inventor of the microwave. In 1945, he accidentally discovered that the candy bar that was in his pocket was melted as he was working with a radar magnetometer. And I gotta imagine his first thought was, maybe we ought to back up. Think about it. His second thought, he got with Raytheon, and they came up with the radar range. It was the size of a refrigerator. And they patented it, and they started selling them. And, of course, it got smaller and smaller and smaller. And, oh, my, what a wonderful, lasting legacy that is. We're talking billions around the planet, right? Know of and use a microwave. I mean, it'll take a three-day-old stale donut and resurrect it from the dead for 30 to 40 seconds, right? And you can eat it in that kind of time too, right? And I know many of you are like, you've done it. You know what I'm talking about. You know, the pizza that's been in the refrigerator for who knows how long, it's now the edges, the corners are starting to curl up, and it's like a triangular pizza bowl, right? You throw it in that microwave, it'll flatten it out and make it bubbly for 30 or 40 seconds. I mean, it's amazing. What a wonderful, wonderful legacy. A lasting, meaningful legacy. Lasting in this life. It's not everlasting, though. And it's not eternal. Work in and for the kingdom, like John MacArthur and Vodi Bakum and others, is eternal, has eternal significance. Statistics in sports and all other endeavors, who's the GOAT, the greatest of all time, it's temporal, doesn't last. And all of it literally, literally fades away as we pass into eternity. But what about someone like Spurgeon? Born in 1834, died the 31st of January, 1892. His work continues to impact the kingdom to this day. And we give glory to God as we read and we study and we grow from this legacy that he left behind. The world is not aware of such things. They don't know. Focused on the now and inundated by sin at every turn. Commitment to ideals such as this with everlasting eternal significance isn't even a part of their thinking, much less their focused thoughts. You know, we're all surrounded by sin and temptation of every turn. Are we not? We are. So much so that if we're lazy, undisciplined, and unfocused on what truly matters, we too will become unaware of God's holy and righteous standard for life and existence. I'm reminded of the story of the two fish swimming in the stream. One swimming upstream, one swimming downstream. And the older fish swimming upstream sees the younger fish coming downstream. And as they start to get close to pass, he says, "Woo, water's cold today. And beware, around that second turn, there's a waterfall. If you don't turn around quick enough, it'll suck you in and off you go." And the younger fish looks at him and says, "What's water? What's water? Surrounded by it, constantly, unaware of what his surroundings are. How sad for that fish. How sad for the world that is in the exact same situation. Surrounded by sin and iniquity, enslaved to it, and not even aware. That is the world in which we live. And what the world needs is Jesus. He is the answer. And who will tell them? For those, think about this, for those of us that have truly met Jesus, we cannot stay silent. We're unable. We can't hold it in because it's that great and that powerful and that transforming for our lives. If you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we'll read a single verse initially. Now that we've kind of laid a foundation. Chapter 9, verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Let's go to the Lord. Father, we praise you, almighty, powerful, impactful, infinite, internal God who didn't need to create this universe and this planet to inhabit life and then bring us here. Didn't need any of that. Completely content in eternity past with the triune God. Yet, you determined to create a planet that would incorporate a growth of individuals, a redeemed humanity that you would call out, that would honor, worship, and glorify the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, for all eternity as a love gift. And Lord, those of us who have been blessed eternally with the saving truth of this blessed gospel will glorify Him according to your design and your plan for all eternity. Lord, might we continually glorify in that truth, giving you the praise that you deserve and sharing it verbally when you give us the opportunity, because the lost world needs to know Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, our Lord and our God, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a couple of things in this book of Ecclesiastes that we make sure we remember. First, and it's quite important, Ecclesiastes does not always tell you the truth, right? For instance, I think I just lost my mic. Can y'all hear me if I talk loud? Till they get, there we go. Just a glitch. We're used to problems, right? Amen. Only momentary. Some last longer than others. Jumping back to chapter 1, just pick up in verse 2. We'll read a little bit. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Is that true? Is everything useless? Is everything emptiness? What profit has a man of his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Is that true? Is the earth going to abide forever? The sun rises, the sun goes down, it hastens to its place. The wind blows to the north and south, around to the north, or the rivers run to the sea, but the sea is not full. All things are full of labor. Men cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. The thing that has been is the thing that shall be. Like no other book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes articulates how a pessimistic, skeptical, cynical man approaches the cycles of life without God. He goes on to talk about the emptiness, vanity, the chapter 2. I'll try parties, pleasure. It's all vanity. I said about laughter. It is mad. Enjoy. What good does it do? So I decided to give myself to wine. Is that true? Should we do that? You know, go ahead and get schnockered. He goes on to list all the great things he did. I planted vineyards, made gardens, orchards, and pools of water. He has servants, maidservants, had great possessions of herbs, herds, and flocks, and he had silver and gold, great treasures, and kings of provinces. He said, I was great and increased more of all in Jerusalem than who were before me. And anything my eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld no joy from my heart. And then 2:11, I'd gotten it all, he says. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent, and it was nothing. Again, it's musings of a man who's caught in the cycle of life without God. You know, without God, man says, you go through this life, you got to grab all you can. A man lives that way because this life is all that he has. There's nothing else. We're going to grab all we can. He knows nothing of any future eternal hope. He says, grab it in life because you're certainly not going to get it in death. And that's the warning in this verse that we read, chapter 9, verse 10. Life must be lived with purpose, the right purpose. purpose centered on God's glory, and God's glory and His glory alone. That's the center focus. If we don't, it's all vanity of vanities, which ultimately, which he said, is nothing. So as we look at this scripture, it has great meaning and great importance in the life of the believer. One other point to make sure we don't miss, the meaning of Sheol. In biblical Hebrew, Sheol is used here, as used here in Ecclesiastes, refers to the realm of the dead. It's not a place defined by punishment or reward. It emphasizes the state of the dead, the grave, the unseen place where all the dead go, not a doctrinal statement about hell or a place of torment or final judgment, just to make sure that's clear. So to summarize, death brings an end to all earthly prospects. Therefore, we should pursue every single task in life with full effort and diligence while we have the opportunity. And every one of us has a great responsibility, for God's glory. But wait, we have a great responsibility, but God is sovereign, right? I'm responsible, but God's running it all. As I pondered this, I thought, you know, maybe I'll have Dr. Askell come up and explain this part. But I'm responsible. Scriptures clearly tells us that God is sovereign and in control over all aspects of life. I did not get stuck in space. And I say this in the book, I didn't get stuck in space. God put me in space. He is in control, just like every other aspect of your life. Here's what John MacArthur says. God is sovereign over all things in that he ordains and governs every event according to his will. Yet humans remain responsible because God's sovereignty works through real human choices, not in place of them. So people freely act according to their desires and are accountable for those actions. And this is a paradoxical truth, right? Scripture presents these as twin coexisting truths. God's sovereignty doesn't erase human responsibility, nor does human choice limit God's ultimate control. I can't ultimately explain any of that, and I don't think Dr. Askell can either. He may do a better job than me, but they're both taught, they're both true, and they're both vital to the Christian walk. You ever heard of Lombard's paradox? Lombard's paradox. When you walk, sorry, the cameraman's going to be mad at me here. When you walk, your quadricep and your hamstring work, extend, contract opposite each other. But when you get up from seated position, they both contract at the same time. It's a paradox. Not just getting up, even going up high steps, when it bends like past 25 degrees or whatever. In similar fashion, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility work together. But remember, God's portion is what? It is always 100% correct. It's always right. It's always going to be there. Man, however, when he's not responsible for his part, everything gets out of sync. This dysfunction is terribly displeasing to God, because God is always perfect in his holy, righteous, and just nature. Because of that, we must, therefore, stand firm in our God-ordained responsibilities. What if Joseph took no action in preparation for the famine? Genesis 41, 33 to 36, we see Joseph praised for planning, organizing, and executing a strategy for the entire region to survive the famine. God providentially orchestrating countless events to ensure the survival of his chosen people. Is he not sovereign and in control over all things? Yet time and again, throughout Scripture, we see his blessings operating through human preparation and obedience, which he alone enables them to perform. Recently, this passage of Scripture has really been sticking out to me. It's John 3:27. A little bit of obscure Scripture. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples come to him and say, hey, this Jesus guy, his disciples and him, they're doing a lot of stuff. What should we do? And John says, hey, calm down. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven above. Not one thing. And then he goes on to say, he must increase and I must decrease. As a father, responsibility is something that I've attempted to instill in my daughters. Short story, my daughters, from the time they could understand English, one thing I have done in my responsibility as a father to try to teach them to be responsible is that I never, never picked up after them, ever. And they learned over the course of time as they grew that they needed to be responsible for their own things. And when they're not, dad calls them immediately and they come. I went to space in 2014, came back in 2015, almost 6 months. While I was gone, those little ladies started doing some lacking in their responsibility. And their mother let me know. You know what I did? I incorporated the church. The Lord gave us his church, folks, because we need it. We need it for encouragement, fellowship, admonishment at times, worship, proclaiming Christ together, singing hymns. We need the church. That's why God gave it to us. And there's times we need to help from the church. And if you're not in church, if you're not an active member in your church, there are people that are in your church that need help from you on occasion, and you're not there to be there for them. I encourage you to be active members in your church. So what did I do when these two young ladies were lacking their responsibility? You know, I've taught them since they were little, there's one thing that you will not do in this house. You will not disrespect your mother, ever. That doesn't happen. Well, it does happen occasionally, right? Because they're imperfect, but they've learned. When I found this out, I called my pastor. I called Tommy Don. I said, Tommy, how about calling those two young ladies into your office and talk to them? They were 7 and 10 at the time. He did. He called them in, had a little talk with them. They straightened right up for a while. Kind of like that stale donut. It was good for a little while. I get back from space. I settle back into my role of trying to teach them to be responsible. I've been back about 2 months. Logan, my youngest, she was 7, upstairs, it's nighttime, they're getting ready for bed, I can hear them up there, and I look and walk into the den, there's like 5 items on the floor. Logan, come get your stuff. I can hear her, she's coming, right then, she learned. She comes downstairs, by this time I've sat down in the chair. She grabs her stuff, she's got her arms full, she starts to walk, she stops and turns, caught my attention, I looked up. She still had toothpaste running down her chin. And she said, Daddy, when are you going back to space? True story. The fact is, every single time we neglect our responsibilities, it does not remove them. It simply transfers them to someone else. You don't discipline your children, the teachers in the classroom have to deal with it. If I, as a man at home, don't lead my family spiritually, my wife has to pick up the slack. which is contrary to God's design and perfect will, right? And then we have to deal with the consequences, all those consequences that go along with it. No matter what role you play in whatever the endeavor is, there are expectations for your presence in that effort. What is our primary responsibility? You can pull up the passage here. We've already said it several times over the last couple of days. Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. That's all 11 that are remaining. They're there. To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, let's read collectively together. Everyone, let's read. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sharing the saving gospel and teaching them everything I've shown and commanded you. That's what he says. And he will be with us. Regrettably, the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves is under attack. Even in the church, a 2021 Probe Ministry survey shows that among professing Christians, this is key, professing Christians aged 18 to 39, 60% believe that Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, pick one, all represent valid paths to heaven and thus eternal forgiveness. And there are other surveys that give similar percentages. It's pretty shocking. This is people professing Christians coming from within our churches. And we know that this is heresy. And it's coming from within the proclaiming church. Every single religion claims they can take you somewhere. But where none of them can take you is to eternal hope. What they can't provide is forgiveness for your sins. Sins against an infinite God whose forgiveness is determined. Our only hope is divine accomplishment, which comes only through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the only one worthy to incur the eternal and infinite wrath of the Father for my sin, because only he was without sin, without blemish. As a man, he came down, 100% man, required. And only he was able to fulfill the entire law. And only he stood alone to satisfy the eternal, infinite, holy, righteous, and just character of God the Father. Human achievement can never do that. Perhaps you've heard the comment, let go and let God. I don't see that in Scripture. Passive disengagement is what it represents. Implies that spiritual growth, obedience, and perseverance requires little to no active participation from the believer. While the phrase, let go and let God, intends to encourage trust, it can unintentionally promote spiritual passivity, which Scripture does not endorse. The biblical mandate is active dependence. Active dependence. Men, just to briefly reiterate a few points what Dr. Beakey shared yesterday. You have a great responsibility in the confines of your own home. He has given you the responsibility to provide, protect, and pastor your families. You see that in the Psalm 23. I read it this morning. Just happened to be in my flow of reading. The Lord is my shepherd, you pastor. I shall not want, you provide. Although I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he's protector. That's our requirement as men. Christ is a good shepherd and provided salvation in his own death and resurrection. He protects his church from its own sin and from his own righteous judgment. And where the church is concerned, it's not about perfection in our efforts, but it's about locking arms together to ensure accountability when we fall short. Short of that standard that the Lord has laid out and meeting our responsibilities. Men, to provide, protect, and pastor your families is a call to Christ-like leadership within your home. Humble, faithful, and anchored in love. We're commanded in many ways, and we have to be committed. Committed breeds preparation because we have a great responsibility. Biblical commitment to the Lord is total in scope. It is costly in nature, and it is active in expression. Engaging the heart, the will, with continual obedience. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Wow, what a mandate. I'm incapable. I can't do it. Except through the grace of my loving Lord and Savior. I can't do it. Preparation. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. You know, there's a saying among test pilots. From a mindset standpoint, it's helpful. Superior aviators use superior preparation and superior judgment to avoid situations where they have to use their superior skill. Preparation, preparation. Preparation, reading your Bible, guiding your family, reading the Bible to your family, preparing them, studying your Bible, knowing your word, being prepared in season and out of season to share the truth that is within you. Responsibility, Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much is given, much will be required, and we've been given more than we can even fully comprehend and imagine. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes sums it up at the end, as he concludes his message, chapter 12, verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We'll wrap up with a couple of points. In church, we're accustomed to 3 to 5 points, but I've learned, like I said, I've been listening and watching, conference, 10 points minimum. Here we go. Wrapping it up. Point one. Wholehearted effort honors God. Ecclesiastes 9:10. What we've been going through. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol which you are going. God calls men to give full strength and effort. Number two, preparation by work is a divine calling. It is not a part of the curse. Genesis 2:15, this is before the fall, chapter 2. Fall wasn't until when? Nobody knows when the fall was? Chapter 3, okay, so whoever said it. We got one more big butt there. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it before the fall. Number 3, work in preparation is an act of worship. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For God establishes the work of faithful hands. Psalm 90:17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of your hands upon us. For those of you that were taking notes, I see a couple of pens out there. The number three was Colossians 3:23-24. Number five, skill and excellence are God-given. That goes back to John 3:27. Everything comes from heaven above. But Exodus 35:31, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. God is the one that equips us and gives us our talents that he calls us to use, first and foremost within the church, right? For the edification of the body. Number six, diligence leads to responsibility and influence. Do you see a man skillful in his work? Proverbs 22:29. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Seven, laziness rejects God's design. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Number eight, God provides a platform for witness. Hugely important, of course. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Number nine, labor done in the Lord is never wasted. Never. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And number 10, Dr. Beakey were here, he'd be very proud. God uses obedient men as examples. Every one of us should be able to say, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When you pursue Christ's calling with humility and faith, you invite others to see Christ through your obedience. Two more things and then we'll be done. Share another short story with you. In 1997, I was the operations officer at the weapons school just up the street here at Cecil Field in Jacksonville, Florida. I was in the middle of sea duty, 5 years of sea duty, on the carrier. I went to the weapons school for a couple of months and then back to the carrier. And I was the operations officer. It was a bunch of Top Gun graduates. And we trained the fleet and did check rides in the fleet squadrons. That was the role of the weapons school. And while I was there as the operations officer, they were refurbishing our hangar, at least the spaces, the workspaces in the hangar. So my workspace was moved into the hangar, big 6-foot-tall partition, kind of like a rectangle. You came in one side and there was a block off and a couple of desks in the hangar because they were refurbishing our workspaces. And during that period, I had a couple of what we called stashed younger officers temporarily assigned to me as the operations officer of weapons school as they waited for different phases of training. So a couple of guys, one of them was waiting to start F-18 training, the other one was waiting to start training in the flight school to begin with, just starting flight school. Backlogs in the training plan, so they just stashed people all over the place, and I had a couple, maybe three of them, I think, at the time. It was late on a Friday, 4:30, it was a 3-day weekend, as I recall, and one of the stashed guys with me was still in our little cubicle. And the Spirit came over me. You know, I don't believe the Lord speaks audibly to anyone. How are you going to know it's the Lord? Hebrews tells us he speaks through his word. This is the way he speaks. You want to hear God talk? Read the word out loud, right? So he didn't speak to me, but in my spirit, it's like, you need to share the gospel with this young man. Late on a Friday, I wanted to go home. I'm like, okay, Lord, here we go. So I started sharing the gospel with him. I started asking him some questions. I asked him, you know, eternal hope, heaven, you think you have it? Yeah, oh yeah. I said, well, why do you think you have it? He said, well, God has obviously blessed me and is supportive of me because I'm in America and I'm a fighter pilot. He's blessed me in that way. And I'm like, okay. I pulled out this bag. It was behind me. This is our helmet bag. And I reached in. I grabbed a Bible. I always kept a Bible. I never knew when I might need it. So I always kept a Bible in my helmet bag for decades. And I said, do you mind if I share with you what this Bible says about eternal hope? And I knew what his answer would be because I outranked him. So I opened up the Bible, and we went down the Roman road, we went down the Hebrews road, and if there was another road, I'd have gone down it as I shared this blessed truth with this young man. And I tell you, I wish today that I could say that young man is sitting right out here and have him stand up and introduce him to you, but I can't. The whole time, and it was at least 45 minutes or longer, that I talked to that young man, he did not care. Thankfully, I had him blocked, right? He couldn't get by me. And I could tell he's looking for opportunity, but I just kept going. And when I finally finished, I said, do you mind if I pray for you? I outranked him. So I bowed my head. And I prayed for that young man. And when I finished and I opened my eyes, he was right here next to me. And he made his exit. So I'm thinking, wow. There I'm thinking the Lord is like laying this on my heart to share this with this young man. I'm thinking maybe it was that chili cheese burrito I got out of that vending machine at lunchtime, right? Maybe that's what I felt. I went home and I told my wife, Deanna, where are you? You're here somewhere. Where are you? Oh, there she is right here. I told my wife, Deanna, the story. Always the cheerleader, right? Oh, honey, you never know. The Lord may use that. And that man one day, you did the right thing. I'm like, okay. I go back to work Tuesday, 3-day weekend. Best of my recollection. The other guy that was stashed with me, 96th Marine Corps, 2nd Lieutenant Brad Flournoy. He says, sir, I am struggling. I wonder if you can take some time and share some thoughts with me, or let me share some thoughts with you. I said, sure, Brad. Yeah, go ahead. He says, Friday, I left, you know, early afternoon, and I grabbed my helmet bag. And, you know, I've never told this story publicly. Y'all are the first to hear it. He said, I grabbed my helmet bag, I got home, and I realized I had your bag. So I came back. He said, when I came back, you were talking to David. And so I came in behind you and just swapped the bags out. But I didn't leave. I stood on the other side of that partition. When I turned around and got the bag, I didn't know it. He's on the other side of the partition. So when I turned and got the bag, got my Bible out, shared it with him. He said, when you asked him what makes him think he's okay, and he said, because I'm an American, God put me here, and I'm a fighter pilot, he said, that's me. That is me. And so within a week, he was at our home, Deanna and I's home. We shared the gospel with him. The Lord eventually saved him. He had a wonderful girlfriend at the time, very moral young lady, lost as David was, but didn't know it. Over the course of time, Brad disciples her, brings her to the knowledge of the truth and saving grace of Jesus Christ. She becomes to know the Lord. And it has snowballed from that over these decades to parents and siblings and their children. Discipleship is exponential. And oh my, I can tell you, that's hard to hold back tears as I think how the Lord providentially is at work, not even knowing it. I am thrilled.
Brad and Darlene Flournoy, right here. Stand up. Everybody say hello. Praise the Lord.
An amazing testimony of the Lord's work. Discipleship. Let's do it. Let's get out there. Every single event in our lives, we give it our best at the time for His glory. Video I'm going to show you. It's a kind of a summary of the mission. It's about 5 minutes long. Hope y'all don't mind going over 5 minutes. And hopefully as you watch it, you don't see it as a cool space video. It really shows dedication by many and excellence. And when we strive for excellence, we can never attain it. But that's what we strive for in our work, in our efforts, because that's what God calls us to.